If you take your Bibles up, you can open them up to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. So Paul's been trying to give arguments to those that thought they were strong, that they really had to respect the rights of the weak and their consciences. And he's probably thinking, you know, what would it take to convince those who were who considered themselves strong to give up the rights for those who were considered weak? So Paul, first of all, used himself as an example, who was one who was willing to give up his rights if it would help to reach others for Christ or to be able to build up those who were already saved. And so what he's going to do now, he's going to use Israel as an example to try to convince and motivate the strong not to exert their rights and their freedoms if it would hinder Christ and if it would hinder the gospel. So whether it was reaching the unsaved or hindering the ability of others to grow and mature in the Lord. And before we continue, let's pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we're just thankful for this day that you've given to us and the time that we can just gather together here this morning. I thank you for those that are listening in this morning. I just ask, as we continue to just study your word, that you would just touch our hearts and our minds, and the Holy Spirit would just enlighten us to where we understand that, yes, we do have freedoms in Christ, but we need to be responsible in the way that we exercise those freedoms and do so in a way that isn't a stumbling block to our brother or isn't a hindrance to those who need to come to know Christ as their Savior. And again, just help me as I preach this morning to do what so in a way that is understandable, and I ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Corinthians 10:1 says, Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. So what Paul's trying to tell them is he doesn't want them to be ignorant of what it actually means to be a Christian and what it means to live in a way that pleases God. He uses a correlation now between the deliverance of Israel from the bondage of Egypt and the deliverance of believers from the bondage of sin. He states our fathers, showing the connection believers have with the calling of Israel in the Old Testament. Being under the cloud and passing through the sea refers both to their deliverance and their baptism. Both their deliverance here, we're talking of Israel, both their deliverance and their baptism was solely the work of God. So he says they were all baptized unto Moses. And of course, Moses, as we know, was the chosen instrument that God chose to use to deliver Israel out of Egypt. So since Moses was chosen by God to lead Israel, the Israelites were required to voluntarily submit themselves to his leadership. So they were baptized unto Moses. In other words, they voluntarily submitted to his leadership. It says they ate spiritual meat, and really this is a reference to the manna that God had provided them, and also the spiritual drink, which was a reference, if you remember, from the water that flowed out of the rock when they were thirsty. And of course, he says the rock here is identified as Christ, who was with them at all times during their journey. So he was behind them, and he was also ahead of them. They were always within him. So despite the fact that they witnessed the mighty power and deliverance of God, many of them failed to submit themselves to him. Can you imagine being the Israelites? You're a slave in Egypt. Moses leads you out, and all of a sudden you have the Egyptian army coming at you, and you got the sea right in front of you, and you're thinking, oh no, what are we going to do? And all of a sudden God opens up the sea, you walk through it, and then when they come through it, it goes, crushes back down. I mean, what a sign of God's power. I mean, here you're witnessing everything that God's doing. And so despite this, they witnessed all this, and still they had problems submitting themselves to God. So it says they did not please God, and it says many of them were overthrown in the wilderness. And of course, we know of the generation that came out of there, all but two actually died in the desert. Even Moses, because God had chastised him and disciplined him, did not enter into the land of promise. So only two actually. So they failed to be what God called them to be. And of course, the word overthrown here means that they did not die a natural death. They didn't die of old age and accidents. They died due to God's judgment. So we can, in a sense, see that the desert was littered with corpses due to the disobedience of Israel. So the Israelites, what they did was they took their deliverance for granted. They saw all that God did, and they thought that they could use their newfound freedom all of a sudden to live and do as they pleased. So it seems that many of the strong in the Church of Corinthian were of the same mind frame. Okay? Believers, we know, are miraculously delivered from the power of sin by the mighty working of God. The fact that you have Christ as your Savior today, the fact that you are saved, you are a miracle, because you are who you are because God has chosen to work in your life. So it's also, believers are baptized unto Christ, and they share in communion, which is the body of Christ, and in the fellowship of the church. They enjoy God's continual presence. Right now, Christ is in the midst of us. And when we leave this building, if you're a believer, Christ goes with you. He never leaves you, never forsakes you. So we have that fellowship. And to be baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit reveals a voluntary submission to the leadership of Christ. So when we're baptized, what we're doing is we're acknowledging that we have received Christ as our Lord and Savior, that we are willing to give our lives to Him, to commit that to Him. And like Israel, it seems that the strong felt they could exercise their freedom to live and do as they pleased. And of course, what they were doing, they were actually taking their salvation for granted. They were taking the work of God in their lives for granted. So Paul, if you remember before in a chapter, he just mentioned how a runner was to prepare for a race, and those who prepared well would actually be able to compete for a prize, but yet those who didn't put the effort into preparing would be disqualified from obtaining that prize. So Israel, under the leadership of Moses, was an example where the majority of Israelites failed to prepare themselves for the race that was ahead of them. Having been delivered out of bondage, they were freed from Egypt, they considered themselves privileged, and they took advantage of their freedom, really with no thought of how it reflected on God. And so they ended up being what Paul, again, in the previous chapter, dreaded to be, and that was a castaway. And a castaway is one who fails to gain the Lord's approval and is set aside, no longer used by the Lord. Even as believers, if we're not where God wants us to be, and if we're not willing to submit to Him, God will take us and He will put us on the shelf and He will leave us there because we're no longer useful to Him. And this is what happened with the Israelites. They became utterly worthless to God. They were more concerned with what they wanted, and they were less concerned with what God wanted. Now, we must remember that Israel was selected to be what? God's chosen nation. They were called and they were set aside to bring glory to God, and they were to bring others to the knowledge of God. So it was a calling that they failed miserably at, as we study their history in that time. And having been delivered out of the bondage, in other words, their bondage from Egypt, they thought they had already run a race. The race is over. And they failed to see that their deliverance at this time was only the starting point of the race. And of course, it seems like many of the strong Christians had the same attitude. See, having been saved, they thought they had already arrived at the finish line. And they exerted what they thought was their rights to, actually, to the detriment of the gospel. And what they needed, and what Paul is trying to do, is they needed a wake-up call if they wanted to be overthrown in the wilderness. Now, the Israelites saw themselves as privileged, and what they did was fail to see the responsibility that came with those privileges. While the children were growing up, they always wanted more freedom. And I always explained to them, if you have freedom, freedom comes with responsibility. It doesn't mean you can do anything that you want to. You have to be responsible in how you use that freedom. And this was the same way with God and the Israelites. God freed them, and they had responsibilities that came with those privileges. And of course, in the Church of Corinth, it seems that the strong also saw themselves as privileged, and they somehow became blinded to the responsibilities of their own salvation. Verse 6 says, "Now these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." So Paul tells us these are examples that we can learn from. When we look at the Old Testament, there are many things in the lives of those in the Old Testament that we can learn from them. We can learn from their successes. We can learn from their failures. And so the Israelites used their newfound freedom, Paul said, to lust after evil things and to delve into idolatry. They weren't satisfied with what God had given them. Instead, what they did was they craved for the things that God deemed to be evil. They ate and drank, it says, and then they rose up to play. In other words, they openly fulfilled their lusts. And the idolatry and the rising up to play occurred, if you remember, while Moses was up receiving the Ten Commandments. And they started all that with the golden calf. And, you know, they had Aaron make that golden calf. And eventually what happened was 3,000 of them were put to death because of that. They were guilty of idolatry, and they worship another god. And the thing is, you know, today we don't go out and bow down to wooden things or carved things. But we may not bow down to the golden calf, as they say, but we can be guilty of turning away from God and actually worshiping the things of this world, making the things of this world more important than God. And when we do that, that is idolatry. Anything that we place before God is a form of idolatry. The fornication occurred with the daughters of Moab. 23,000 lost their lives because of it. Any relationship outside the context of marriage is wrong in the eyes of God. Now, in today's world, marriage has lost its sacredness. It can be defined as anything. And the world actually believes that it's okay to form relationships outside of marriage, you know, that somehow God approves of those relationships as long as they love each other. And unfortunately, sometimes that's weeding into the church too. We're taking on the culture around us. When we know that marriage is a sacred thing, that's what God requires of us. Many of us, you know, we live with people trying them on like old shoes. And what we need to understand in this area is don't think for a minute just because you're saved that God's going to spare you the consequences of your disobedience. When you get involved in a relationship like they did with the daughters of Moab that is wrong, consequences happen. And in this case, 23,000 of them lost their lives. He says they tempted God. In other words, they were constantly testing God to just see how far and how much they could get away with it. It's like a little child who tests their parents. You draw the line, and what's the next thing they do? They cross the line, and they want to see if you'll draw the line from again. Then they cross that one. They'll go and go and go and test you, and this is what they were doing to God. They were testing him. God said no, and they wanted to cross the line to find out what God would do. And so really what they wanted was God's blessing and protection, and at the same time, they didn't want to have to listen to what God was telling them, how you're supposed to live your life. And I think that's the way most of us are. We like the blessing, we like all the good things, but sometimes we're like, well, you know, and that's always a danger in our own lives. So God has called us, and he set us to be a part to be holy and righteous, just like he called the nation of Israel. If we choose to test God by choosing to live in sin, we are told, and I'll bring that verse up later, we will reap what we sow. So the question is do we take God's grace toward us and then use it to test him? I live under grace, so I'm going to see how much I can get away with. Okay. Do we think because we have God's unmerited favor, we have the license to intentionally disobey God without having some form of chastisement? Murmuring or grumbling about God a lot about God has what God has given to you. A lot of times we mumble and, A lot of times we mumble and grumble about, you know, the lot that God has given, where my life is right now. I don't like my circumstances. I don't like the way life is going. And so I mumble and murmur and I complain about it. And what the Israelites did, they were always complaining. They were never happy. They were never satisfied and they were never content. They were always complaining about the, quote, hardships of their lives. And they were blaming God for not giving them something better. And instead of appreciating and being content with what God had done for them, they were constantly complaining about all the things that he didn't. They were constantly complaining for something more. And Paul states, now all these things happened unto them for in samples, and they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. So we can use these events looking back there, and sometimes I look back, and probably you do too, and I see what God has done in their lives, and I can't believe that they, how dumb they could be. You know, how stupid they could be not to listen to God with all the things that he's done in their lives. But you know what? Aren't we a lot of times the same way? So we can use the events which occurred back there to actually avoid making the same mistakes and avoid disqualifying ourselves from being used by God. So the upon whom the ends of the world are come simply means the age of grace that we now live in. This is the last age, okay, before God's judgment falls upon the earth. So the age that we now live in. We can use that as an example. We have all this past history that we can look at and learn from. And isn't it funny that you look at the world today and what do? They can look back at their history and see all the mistakes they made, and what do? They're turning around and they do the same thing all over again. It seems that we never learn from our mistakes as a nation. And we're seeing that right now. We're going into what may be a form of socialism which works nowhere. But yet, we think that somehow we can make it work. So what Paul has shared is not just for the Corinthian believers alone. He's saying that it's for us today. We can learn lessons by studying the Old Testament, seeing how God worked in people's lives. And the situation with the Corinthian believers was no different than that of the Israelites. Paul warns them, "Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." See, the Israelites thought they could abuse their rights and their freedoms with no repercussions. And the Corinthian believers thought their freedom in Christ gave them the right to do whatever they please without thought or regard for others. They thought they stood on solid ground. In other words, they thought they were so spiritual in their relationship with the Lord. Yet Paul says, in truth, what they were actually doing was abusing their rights by exercising them in a way that was not responsible. So what we need to really do is ask ourselves, you know, what is our number one priority in life? Is our number one priority in life really pleasing God and living in a way that pleases him? Or is it really, we want a little of God's blessing, but what we want to do is we're really just living to please ourselves. So he says, "Wherefore, let him that thinketh he stand take heed lest he fall." See, the strong in Corinth thought they were so spiritual that they could actually fellowship with evil and not be affected by it. And he says, be careful when you think you're so strong that you think that evil can't have an influence over you. Because when you expose yourself to evil, you're putting yourself in a dangerous position. And this is what Paul is trying to say. They thought they were strong, and Paul says, well, be careful if you think you're that strong. Okay? You can't delve into those things. By the time Paul gets done here with the warning, the strong about exercising their freedoms in a way that displeases God, he's probably has the rest of the church, the rest of the believers, kind of trembling in their shoes. Because when you look back and see how God dealt with those people sometimes, and you're thinking, boy, thank God that I didn't live back then. Because, I mean, when you look at how that, it was often scary to see how God did. And so probably all these, by using that as an example, they're thinking, oh my goodness. And especially those who had a sincere desire to please the Lord and yet found themselves stumbling at times. You know, we all stumble at times. And so in their minds, they were probably thinking, you know, maybe pleasing God is more than what I can handle. It's more than I can take. And, you know, by looking at the Old Testament, sometimes to them it sounded too hard and basically was nothing but a formula for failure. And, of course, in their minds they're saying, this Christian life sounds so hard. How am I going to do it? You know, can you imagine what's going through the minds of the weak believers here? They're saying, you know what? I already struggle with my conscience. I mean, I feel guilty sometimes about how I'm supposed to please God. You know, and now by taking this as an example, you know, that's all I need to do is wake up every day, you know, for the rest of my life feeling like I'm constantly failing God. And for those who are sincere in their Christian walk, Paul tells them in verse 13, there hath no temptation taken you but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. So what Paul is doing is rebuking those who think they can intentionally get away with using their freedoms. He's not talking about those who are sincere in their Christian walk. If you intentionally defy God, you will be chastised. But there are times where we stumble and fall. But yet, temptation here, no temptation taking you, it's used and it has more than the meaning of just being tempted by sin. It also includes having your faith tested and proved in your commitment and how committed you are to Christ. We are told here that no trial which comes upon us is unique from the rest of humanity, okay? You're not unique. There's no testing or trying of our faith that God allows, which he says will be too much for us to bear. And sometimes, I'm sure with some of the experiences we have in our life, we do think that it's more than we can take. It's more than what we can bear. How am I going to get through this? But God's promising that it's not going to be more than what we can bear. He does not allow any circumstance or event to occur in our lives that would lead us to failure. Okay? He always provides, Paul says, a way of escape. So the trying of our faith is for the purpose of really getting us to rely more on his strength rather than our own, and rely on his word rather than our own thoughts. So we become more dependent on God's strength, less dependent on ours. We become more trusting to God than we actually trust ourselves. Now, God is faithful, he said. Your Christian walk is not solely dependent on your own strength. Thank God for that, right? If God left our salvation and our walk up to us, we'd all be in trouble. And what Paul wants you to know is your walk with him is not dependent on your own strength, okay? It's dependent on God's strength, his power, and God's ability to both save you and to keep you. And since the work of salvation is God's work, it can't fail. It's not our work, it's his. And God never fails. So in the end, he will perfect us. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Philippians 2:13 says, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So if your desire is to please the Lord, God will give you both the strength and the ability to do it. But you have to desire, okay, to please him. If you desire to please yourself, then you're not going to find God's strength and power in your life. And if your desire is to please yourself, you better take Paul's warning here to heart, okay? Remember that God tells us in Galatians 6:7, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. So even in his warning, Paul is not asking for the impossible here. He's asking you to submit your life to God. And he says, why? Because God is faithful. And what does God require of us? How do I want to put this? What is it that God requires of us to receive his power and his strength? And there's only one requirement. How can you receive his strength? How can you receive? Submit and give control of your life to God. That's all we have to do. And he's also saying that there's no test, no trial, no circumstances in life that is not common to man. You are not the only one here who experiences these tests and these trials. Whatever you've experienced, there's been people that have come before you that are experiencing it. There's people that are actually living today that are experiencing it. Okay. And guess what? Long after you're gone, there'll still be people going through the same thing. So what man likes to do, and I think we can all be guilty of this sometimes, what man likes to do is blame all of his failures and his sinful actions on outward circumstances. Well, I wouldn't have blown up. I wouldn't have yelled and screamed and hollered if you hadn't. Okay? If you hadn't. And so we're using the fact that we can't control ourselves, that we lose self-control on another person. So what Paul wants us to understand is that we can't blame everything on everyone else and everything else, okay? It's not my fault, it's the world's fault. So you can't use your circumstances, the circumstances of your life, as an excuse for failure and sinning. How many times have we heard, maybe even we've complained about it, well, it's the family I grew up in. You know, my parents were separated, and then, you know, or I grew up in an alcoholic home, and so we blame our bad characteristics on our environment or the way we were raised. But what Paul wants us to understand is God never places a person in a situation where all they can do is fail. Okay, God places us in a situation where we can succeed. So anyone who places their faith and their trust in God can overcome anything that life throws at them. But the secret is depend on God, trust in Him. So sometimes we look at our circumstances, especially those that are we view as bad, and we all have circumstances and things in life we think are bad, and you know, and we question, why would God allow such a thing to happen to us? Yet, if nothing happens to you, which is not common to man, why do you think, of all people, you should be immune to experiencing the bad things in life? You know, all you have to do is look back in the Old Testament again and look at Job's life and what God allowed him to experience during his lifetime. I mean, think about it. Job lost his entire family except for his wife. And probably in the end, he was wishing he lost her too, the way she treated him sometimes, okay? He lost his health and he lost all of his wealth. He was stripped completely down to nothing. And even though all that happened to him, okay, even though it was more than his mind could comprehend, he had no idea what was going on, and even at the end, God didn't explain it to him. We knew what was going on, but even him, during his life, he had no idea what was going on. But you know what? He never turned away from God, and he never stopped trusting God, even through all those circumstances. And if Job could do it, then we, by God's strength and power, can do it also. God also says here he will always provide a way of escape. Knowing God's word, it's important to know God's word, leaning on his promises and trusting that God will provide a way of escape, he will give you the ability to endure and overcome your trial. So what we always need to remember as believers is never give up, never quit. We want to endure to the end, no matter how hard or how overbearing we think it is, even if somehow, if we can't run to the finish line, we're going to crawl to it, but we're going to make it. And that's the attitude that we need to have. God will provide a way for us to be out. And I'm going to end it here because it's already 12 o'clock, and I'm not going to get done till 12:30 by the looks of it. And Paul was picking on me today because I was... And I said, well, I'm going to run at it. It doesn't matter how long, but I'm not. So we're going to stop here, but Paul has already made it clear, okay, that one could eat meat that may or may not be sacrificed to an idol as long as it did not cause a brother to stumble. And now what he's going to do, and you're not going to find out what he's going to do until next week unless you read ahead, okay, he now addresses the issue of private and public meals, along with the issue here of those who were actually thought, you know, they were using their freedom. They thought that it allowed them to participate in meals held in the temple, okay, where the actual sacrifices occurred. And now this is what he started a couple chapters ago, and now he's going to end it, and he's actually going to give you your answer, and he's going to have to wait till next week for his answer, okay? So, Father, we just thank you for this time that we could look into your word. And Father, we do thank you that you are a God that's sovereign, a God that is in control. And, Father, we are weak vessels, and it is true that our hearts have a tendency to stray. We look at sin and the temptations there, and sometimes we even desire it. But, Father, we know that the work of salvation is yours, and Father, help us all to have a heart which sincerely desires to please you more than anything else in this life. And Father, we know you said it's you who puts that in our hearts and our minds, so help us to be submissive in that area. Help us to desire to be righteous. And Father, as we do, I just pray that you would just keep us and help us. Even in times that we stumble, we just pray that you would always draw us back, Lord, and always bring us to that point where we want to please you. And especially in the world that we live in today with everybody doing whatever they think is right and wanting to do whatever they think is right in their own minds. Help us to realize that there's only one right way to live, and that's the way that you have revealed to us in your word. And I ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen.